As you can see from the screen behind me, we are continuing in our study of the book of Colossians. And today, chapter 3, verse 18, on down to the end, and in fact, the first verse of chapter 4. So hear God's word. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, your word today sounds a lot like a list of rules to follow, and we know how difficult that is sometimes. And yet, this instruction goes far deeper than just a list. So would you teach us, but more importantly, would you transform us by your Spirit through your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I often say that the Bible is not a book of rules to follow. It is a story of God's relationship with his people and the redemption that comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. But sometimes even stories have rules. And this morning is one of those places where the story of God's redemption of his people has what seems like just a list of rules. Now, because it's in the Bible, I know personally I want to obey these rules. They're important to me. And I can probably do so with the best of the Pharisees. I like to keep the rules because in my heart I think it pleases God. But there's where I get tripped up. Obeying the rules aren't the problem. My heart is the problem. And my suspicion is that that's true for many of you as well. Let me give you an example. Everyone knows what it's like to do something for someone else so that you can have, let's just say, some chips with them when it comes time for you to want them to do something for you, right? So I will go to a particular event for my wife, even though I don't want to be there, because I know later that I can use that to get her to do something that I want to do. None of you ever work like that. Am I the only one with that kind of devious mindset? But if we look at our passage today, we see some key words like submission and love and obedience. And I can do those things too pretty well. But I do it in the same way oftentimes as I do with my calling in the chips with my wife. I submit and I obey and I love because I feel like in many ways not only is that pleasing God, it's making him more proud of me, and I'm doing a bit of a favor for him, so he should come through for me later, because that's the way my system with God works sometimes. We're all guilty of this. And so I want you to know from the outset, this list today isn't about strict obedience. It's getting underneath, and it's saying, all right, where's your heart at? Yes, God does want us to obey what is being put forth in this passage today, but more importantly, he wants us to do that with a sincerity of heart, not just with a selfishness to get what we want. Well, in everything that we do, we are called to do it as though we are doing it unto the Lord. Another way to put that probably is, how are we serving Christ in those things that we are called to do in our everyday lives? The bottom line is, how can we do this without the games that we play, or with the guilt that, that sometimes the commands of the Bible put upon us? I think what Paul is doing here in the context of Colossians, and we've got to remember that this is primarily a church of Gentiles, so they're relatively new to this whole God thing. They grew up in the Roman Empire where there was a whole bunch of gods, and there was one big god who was Caesar, and you were called to obey him at every cost. And so there's a steep learning curve here for these Gentile Christians in the Colossian church. And I think when we get to both the context and what the main thing is here, we realize that Paul keeps going back to a simple reality. Everything that he's teaching these Colossians, and by extension us, everything that he brings apart that looks a bit like rules do in our passage today, is for two distinct reasons: to honor the God of the universe and to draw you nearer to him. To both honor God and to solidify this relationship, to draw out our truest selves, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to belong to his family. Now, the question that may pop up is, in the context of the whole book of Colossians, what we notice is we've got a list of do's and don'ts in our passage today. And if we recall just one chapter earlier, in chapter 2, Paul spends a lot of time saying, you don't need to be following the rules. Those rituals that the Judaizers keep wanting to put on you, and by Judaizers I mean those who have become a part of the church who believe that you should keep the traditions and the rituals and the rites of the Torah and the Old Testament for the Gentile Christians in Colossae. And Paul goes to great pains in chapter 2 to say, no, that's not applicable to you. So how is it that these rules are applicable and those rules aren't applicable? It's a good question. One of the things that we can look at is Paul was railing against those rules that were made up by humans in chapter 2. So that's an easy one. Let's put those human-made rules aside. But what about the ones that came from God? Many of the dietary restrictions and certainly circumcision, that was given by God in his word. Why is it that we should now put those aside and say there's something new? These are the rules that we should follow, but you shouldn't follow those. Is it arbitrary? And the answer is no, it's not arbitrary. What we have to remember is that with Jesus, everything changes. When God sent his Son to die for us, everything changed. So no longer do we seek our identity in the unique dietary restrictions or the rituals that we follow. We are identified with God through our faith in Christ. That's a significant reality. And as much as we are made new creations in Christ Jesus because of our faith, we now no longer are subject to the old ways in which we were drawn near to God. We are his by virtue of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Not what we do. It's what's been done for us. And that's an important aspect. If Jesus changes everything, then everything shifts, right? The laws and the rituals and those things that God put forth in his old covenant are now in many ways, must be looked at differently because of Jesus. And I think that's one of the things that hangs us up, because we think that we just have a new set of rules that will make us right with God. So what I have just read to you in the last part of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4 does not make, if we follow them, that does not make you a Christian. We've got to be clear about that. We're not just exchanging one set of rules that draw us near to God for another set of rules that make us right with God. This, it is our faith in Christ that reconciles us to God and nothing else. These rules or these guidelines that Paul gives us is something completely different. And even so, obedience to these rules don't necessarily identify us as Christians either, like the rituals in the Old Testament did. Now, there are fruit of the Spirit that tends to show that we are Christians to a watching world. And some may argue that following these rules in some ways demonstrates that we belong to Christ, but not in the way that the old Jewish laws and restrictions did. So I just want you to know that with Jesus, everything changes. So these rules or these guidelines are not to be viewed in the same way as those Old Testament laws or the dietary restrictions. There's something much deeper going on here. So let's remember, if left to ourselves, we probably couldn't submit to these things that I've just read to you with pure hearts or sincere hearts. But since God has raised us with Christ and we are new creations, we have been equipped to follow these guidelines, and we also have the strength to do them as well. We are to put on our new selves, verse 10 in chapter 3 says, and when we do so, we remember this. When it comes to these guidelines, each and every one of them, we'll look at a little bit more closely in just a minute, remember this. We've already received the grace and the strength to follow them, and we've already received the forgiveness when we don't. That's a powerful understanding. We already have, by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, the grace and the strength to follow these guidelines, and we already have the forgiveness when we don't. So this is a lot more than a list of do's and don'ts that we can simply check off and say, all right, I'm good with God. There's something much more significant. As a matter of fact, this is an invitation, I would say, into gospel living. So let's take a quick look at some of these verses here. Begins with verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. One of the first things that comes to mind, at least to my mind, is, are these verses even applicable to 21st century living? I mean, think about it. Not just verse 18 where we have the submission of wives to their husband, but verse 23 when we talk about slavery. Aren't these antiquated? Haven't we moved beyond them? Or is there something timeless about these passages and perhaps a different grid that we need to look through? In verse 18 in particular, when it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, the word submit does not mean become a doormat. The word submit simply means to yield to another. So when we yield, when wives yield to their husbands, what it does is provides this guideline or this reality that wives cannot make their husbands do whatever they want them to do by manipulating them. I mean, that's the idea. The idea here is let's yield to your husbands. But verse 18 doesn't exist in a vacuum. It can't. Verse 19 has to belong to verse 18, which says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So the husband has to ensure that his love for his wife looks out for her interests first. So wait a minute. If the wife is going to yield to her husband so that she doesn't make him in her image, and the husband loves his wife and puts her first so he doesn't make her in his image, now this is beginning to make a little bit more sense. He can't make her what he wants her to be, and she can't make him to be what she wants him to be. I think what the apostle is getting at is the goal is to see each other as their truest selves, as ones who are redeemed and saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not projections of their fantasies for one another. Most of the time, and I will confess I have been guilty of this often, I see the ideal version of Debbie as really just a projection of the fantasy that I want her to be. And what's really terrible about it is I have this idea in mind of the perfect wife she should be, and when she doesn't fulfill that, I go right to verse 18 and ignore verse 19. Because verse 18 is about her, and that's what we're talking about, right? You need to submit to me and yield to me. And you can understand how the logic goes, right? Well, she will just forget about verse 18 and say, but you're supposed to love me as Christ loved the church. You're supposed to not be harsh with me, but you're being harsh with me. And at its worst, these rules now set up the great argument between husbands and wives that really seems to perpetuate itself over and over and over again, doesn't it? How is it that we are so good at arguing about the same thing for years? Let me bring you back to what I said just a moment ago. The good news is we have been given the strength and the ability and the grace to follow these rules, but we've also been given the forgiveness when we don't. And that rhythm, that ability to accept the gospel promise that we have, that when we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us. That's what holds this together. That's what allows us to keep returning to these admonitions that Paul gives us without this crushing guilt or without this arrogant sense of, I know I'm right because I see verse 18, and she knows she's right because she sees verse 19. All of this drives us back to the context of the gospel. And Paul is getting at something much more significant than just following the rules. He's trying to address what's going on in our hearts. So when we accept these guidelines, there's this enormous amount of freedom that we have in our relationship with each other. I call it perhaps freedom by surrender. And some of you might scratch your heads and think, well, how in the world can you have freedom by following a rule? There's something about that doesn't make any sense, does it? If you have rules, by their very nature, they are boxing in your freedom, right? You can't be free and be following a rule at the same time in the same way. But that, again, is one of the paradoxes of the gospel. When we obey, we're actually being freed to be our truest selves. But for some reason, we think when we obey, we're being constricted or restricted in the things that we can do. I often think of music and improvisation. For many of you who listen perhaps to jazz music especially, but for any type of music, you realize that there are ways in which musicians improvise. They have the ability to just play freely and make up stuff as they go. The ultimate in spontaneity, or the ultimate in improvisation or freedom, right? But it's amazing how many rules there are that constrict the freedom of someone who plays this seemingly spontaneous type of we call them riffs or whatever you want to call them, vamps. And this is not in my notes, but it's probably better explained by... So, sorry, Heather, I don't want to mess up anything. If... So with that, there's some chords, and I can do... I can play up here. I have tremendous freedom to go wherever I want to go. But what if I wanted to really take my freedom to a whole new level and do this? still free, still messed. I mean, I think what I'm trying to convey to you is when I stay within the rules, I have tremendous freedom to do a whole lot of different things, and it comes out somewhat beautiful. Let's just call it nice. But I can also extend my freedom beyond the rules, and what happens? It doesn't sound so good. It's not right. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasing. And I think that's exactly what we're experiencing here. We want to push and go and be free, and yet we see these guidelines and we see these rules as very restrictive, and we don't want those chains. We don't want those boundaries. We want those restrictions. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do. And yet God's saying, there's some rules here. Just like there's rules in music, there's tremendous freedom when you stay within the rules. And when you go outside them, you still have the freedom, but it's pretty ugly and it's not pleasing at all. So we need the rules in order to be beautiful or fulfilling. In verses 20 and 21, we step outside the husband-wife relationship and get to children. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, don't embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And again, 20 and 21 go together, just like 18 and 19 go together. Neither of them stand alone. Paul gives children the responsibility and the rights that they didn't often have in that culture. But he also gives the parents the grace and the necessity of exercising restraint. In other words, children need discipline. And parents need discipline. Both require discipline in order for us to step into the gospel. A parent's duty is to assure that a child is loved, accepted, and valued. And guess what? When a child is loved and accepted and valued, there's often a better chance that they will obey and that they will be attentive to what the parents want. Their obedience is a glad response rather than forced. It doesn't always work. I'm looking at some of your parents' faces and like, I don't know what in the world you're living in. But Paul sets this up not as an unattainable goal or a rule that must be followed. He's saying this is another glimpse of what gospel living looks like. And by the way, father in this passage can mean mother as well. So it's much better translated as parents. So moms, you're not off the hook by any stretch of the word. Obviously, these first four verses pertain to the home. But the home is a microcosm of the Christian life. So if wives can't submit to husbands, then wives can't submit to God either. If husbands can't love their wives, husbands can't love God either. If children can't obey their parents, you know how this is going, right? Children can't obey their parents, they're not going to obey God either. This is a picture of gospel living, not just rules for a healthy household. And that's what I want us to know more than anything. As we learn to relate as a family, we are learning to relate to the God of the universe. I guess one way to put it is the home is the training ground, the dress rehearsal, that place where when we live out these guidelines here in Colossians 3, we're actually living out the spiritual life and the promise and hope of the gospel. Next section begins in verse 22. It starts with slaves, obey your earthly masters. I see this in the context of work, but I think one of the first questions is why doesn't the Apostle Paul speak out against the institution of slavery in general here? Why isn't that the main issue if we're talking about the context of the gospel? Clearly, the institution of slavery runs contrary to living in the gospel truth. And I think one way to understand this is for Paul to rail against the institution of slavery would be a bit like me standing up here and railing against using an automobile as a means of transportation in Detroit. Because in reality, it was such an integral part of the culture that people couldn't see any other way. So just to simply say slavery is wrong is for Paul to be speaking to a brick wall. So he's got to take a more subtle and perhaps even more of a sneaky approach. And he does. He says that slaves are to be responsible, and more importantly, slaves have rights. This is very countercultural to what was going on in the Roman Empire at the time. So to encourage a slave toward integrity and a slave owner to justice and fairness was not only strange, it was extraordinary. So just to read this, the Gentile Christians might be going, wow, this is not what I know. This is not what I'm used to. This is not the way I was brought up. Because you see, oftentimes slaves did the bare minimum because they were treated so cruelly. So slaves often shirked their responsibilities, and slave owners often treated them as subhumans. And it was this insidious circle. It was what was to be expected. Slaves were going to slack off. Owners were going to beat them until they did what they were supposed to do. And Paul's saying, let's try a completely different paradigm, one that draws its truth from the gospel rather than from the culture. As a side note, in a couple of weeks, we are going to begin a very short book called Philemon. Philemon was written to the church in Colossae. Probably not the church, probably just the person whose house that the church likely met at, whose name was Philemon. He was probably a well-to-do citizen of the city of Colossae. And the reason Philemon is such an amazing book is that Philemon used to, the center point of the book is about a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus used to be Philemon's slave. So you see how it's all tangled up here. The person whose house that this church in Colossae probably met owned a slave, and that slave ran away. Probably stole money from Philemon too. And when he ran away, somehow by God's providence, he ended up in the company of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul leads him to the Lord and takes him on as his spiritual child, growing him up in the faith. And here's, I mean, this is, I don't know why we watch TV, because this is better than any drama we could ever have on television. We're going to get to the gist of it in a couple of weeks. But what's happening here is I can't help but believe when Paul addresses the issue of slaves to the church in Colossae, he's thinking about Onesimus. And here's the kicker, and I'll leave the rest to suspense for later. But if you go to the very end of this book, at the end of chapter 4, you will read that a man named Tychicus carried the letter of Colossians to the church. With Tychicus was Onesimus. Onesimus is listening to this letter being read to the church. And we don't know if it's already happened, but what will happen next is Tychicus is going to give the letter of Philemon to Philemon, that tells him something very significant about how he should treat Onesimus. So I'm hopefully prompting you to jump ahead a little bit. Read Philemon. It'll take you about 7 minutes, maybe even less, to read Philemon. And understand that in the context of how we're dealing with slaves here. To say that slaves have rights, to say that slaves need to be treated with dignity, to tell the slaves that they need to work heartily as they're working for the Lord is turning everything upside down in the city of Colossae and in the Roman Empire. This is completely contradictory to what they're used to. And yet, isn't that the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Turning everything we know about the culture, every way in which we deal with the world, and saying, no, no, no. We don't want you to strive harder. We want you to surrender. No, 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 no. We don't want you to seek revenge. We want you to forgive. No, 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 no. We don't want you to hate. We want you to love. This is the context of the rules that we're reading about here. They're not just things to follow. They're invitations into gospel living. This list pushes back on my human nature in incredible ways. So left to myself, I can put on a good face. I can follow these rules as best as possible. I can fulfill my relationship duties. But I won't always be sincere with my heart. I can also be a hard worker. But I would expect that someone would notice and reward me for my hard work. All of these competing things to the gospel and to these rules are in our lives. And I want you to be more than keenly aware when you leave here that these are not a set of rules that I want you to go out and just start following so that you can be pleasing to the Lord. I want them to sink under your skin and get into your bones and realize that when we enter into these with glad hearts and sincere hearts, that number one, following them is a lot harder than we ever believed. But secondly, we have the grace and the strength to do so, and we have the forgiveness when we foul it up. We got to remember that we have been given new hearts, and we've been encouraged by Paul to put on our new selves each and every day. And he wants everything in our lives to work as a function of the gospel, not of the practical things that so often rule our lives. So these aren't rules to follow. These are gospel exercises. How about that? Let's look at it that way. So the next time you wives don't want to submit to your husbands because they're just being a pain and it's not something that you want to do, realize it's not your husband that you're going to be ultimately submitting to. It's going to be Jesus. And husbands, when you just don't feel like loving your wife because she's not very lovable at the moment, realize when you withhold that love, you're actually withholding your love of the Lord. And when you just can't stand your boss anymore, when work is right here and it's just not happening, when for very good reasons, because your boss is a jerk or because you're being treated unfairly, you have this attitude in your heart that you're going to get back at him or her, or you're just going to do something passive aggressive that makes life more difficult for them, or whatever it is, try this on for size. It's not them you're serving. It's Christ. Are you going to play the same way if that is the reality? There's an old saying in coaching. You play just like you practice. And if we see our home relationships and our work relationship with our boss as a practice in gospel living, our spiritual lives will change. Because in reality, practice is playing. And everything that we do at home, and everything we do at work, and all the ways in which we relate to one another is a gospel exercise. So when we take on these guidelines and rules, we need to do so in a way that recognizes that we just don't follow them for the sake of trying to please God, but we follow them knowing that this will draw us deeper into gospel truths and bring us one step closer to our truest selves. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word and for these instructions. And I do pray that as we consider what it means to follow them, that we would approach them much less like a to-do list and much more like an adventure in drawing near to you. So, Father, help us. Help us to remember first and foremost that you who gives us the tools in which to follow, the strength and the grace and the ability. And it's you who offers us forgiveness when we fail, and we surely will. Let us remember, Lord, that we are new creations, that we are loved everlastingly, that the mark of being a Christian or following you isn't just doing good and believing in God. It's that constant work of repentance, confession, of recognizing our sinfulness and of receiving the forgiveness that you offer. Father, there's quite a few folks in our bulletin today that are in need of help and healing, of restoration, of hope. We give thanks today that Andrew Brunson, a fellow EPC colleague of mine, has been released from his captivity in Turkey. We thank you for how you have been so faithful in this, even during the darkest of times. And I pray for those in our congregation who may be feeling that same type of imprisonment, though not physical and not in an actual jail cell, but being trapped by a relationship or work or whatever it might be. May we remember the words that we sang a little bit earlier. We're no longer slaves, not to fear and not to the bondage of sin either. We are free. But in that freedom, you have given us guidelines and rules by which to not be restricted, but to deepen our relationship with you and to become more aware of who we are as your child. Father, now we give of our tithes and offerings. We give freely, knowing that everything that we have is from you in the first place. So take these gifts, use them to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.